Call your attention this morning to the book of Luke, chapter 5. Begin reading with verse 12, just a short reading this morning, up through verse 16. And it came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. The parallel account of this lesson is found in Matthew chapter 8, which places the event immediately following the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus comes down from the mountain, encounters this man, and heals him. Interestingly, in Matthew 8, verse 2, we read that this man not only fell down before Jesus, but he worshiped Jesus. And in Mark chapter 1, verse 41, in Mark's record, he identifies, no surprise, that Jesus was moved with compassion when he reached his hand forth and touched this man. The Bible uses this term leprosy probably in a broader sense than what we think of today as leprosy, which is known in medical circles as Hansen's disease. If I'm not mistaken, there is still in the state of Louisiana a clinic where they're dedicated to the care and treatment of lepers. In the Bible sense, the term probably not only included Hansen's disease, but as well a variety of skin-related contagious diseases. We've had something of a little episode with measles in this country today. A person in Bible times who had measles would be considered leprous for a period of time while they had the eruptions on their skin, and after that was done, they'd go to the priest, they'd go through the cleansing, and go back into society. But in many cases, this thing we really know as leprosy would be a lifelong tragic event. Hansen's disease, leprosy as we know it, affects the nerves. There is a loss of sensation from the nerves in your body, especially in the extremities. So a man loses all sense of feeling in his feet. So if he steps on a nail or cuts himself, he doesn't even know he's been injured. So he doesn't care for the wound. He walks in dirty soil and gets an infection, and he doesn't even know he has it until he may see it visually. And no surprise, because of the nature of the loss of nerve sensations, skin sores it's a bacteria we've learned in medical studies today, and it creates unhealed skin sores, awful, awful kinds of things. Boils, we might think of them today. It creates muscle weakness, affects the vision. All told, it's just a nasty disease. I believe we should actually consider that these physical problems echo what sin does to our spiritual state of mind and attitude. As with the leper in the Bible times, and you read more than you want to know about this situation in Leviticus chapter 13, the identification of leprosy, the process of quarantine, which occurred, severe outcast quarantine kind of treatment. And then in Leviticus 14, if a person is healed of leprosy, and the Jews believed if anyone was healed of leprosy, it was an act of God, man couldn't do it. The prophet Elisha was approached by Naaman the Syrian. This man came to me and he has leprosy. Does he think I'm God? They viewed that only God could heal a leper. Sin isolates us. In the ultimate sense, it isolates man from God. It started in the Garden of Eden. Isolation replaced daily fellowship in the garden between God and Adam and Eve. Not only does sin isolate us from God, it isolates us from each other. If we take on a sinful, unbelieving attitude, we discount the value of the saints that we know and love and respect. Well, I can take church or leave it. I don't really have to have church. I don't miss it that much when I don't go anyway. I'll just not go. It dulls our spiritual senses. If you engage and rationalize sin in your life, then it becomes in your mind less sinful. Well, it's not so bad. I've mentioned many times the way that television over the years has dulled our senses. Think about television 20, 30 years ago and what you saw on primetime TV. Think about what you see now. And you see it and you think, well, 20 years ago, I'd have been offended by that, but it's just what it is. It weakens our spiritual stamina. We're not strong spiritually the way we once were. And it blinds us to our sin problem. Blinds us completely. I love the ritual cleansing process that occurred. And if you think I'm stretching, remember that in John chapter 5, verse 46, Jesus is having a discussion with some of the Jews, and they're defending Moses and accusing him of contradicting Moses. And Jesus says, if you believe Moses, you would believe me because Moses wrote of me. So when we read the law of Moses, we need to be looking for Jesus when we read the law of Moses. One of my favorite, you read the Bible through in a year, you read Genesis, you read about creation, you read about the flood, you read about Abraham. That's an exciting book. You get to Exodus and you read about the infant Moses and being saved from water by the princess of Egypt, growing up in the Pharaoh's house, delivering the Egyptians or the Israelites from Egyptian bondage. It's an exciting book. God gives Moses the law, and we read that record. And what happens when you get to Exodus? It's tough. It is tough. Do you find your mind drifting when you get to Leviticus? And yet, what do you observe in Leviticus? There is more direct quotes from God in Leviticus than any book in the Bible. The Lord said to Moses, a whole chapter. And the Lord said to Moses, and a whole chapter unfolds. God is intimately giving Moses the details behind what he revealed to Moses in Exodus with the law. So if we're looking for Jesus, when a man is healed of leprosy, he goes to the priest. This disease was contagious. So isolation was not spiritual uncleanness, but it was physical quarantine, in effect. He goes to the priest. There are no eruptions on my skin. The infection has gone. He must be inspected by the priest to validate that he is, in fact, healed. And if the priest determines that he truly is healed from the leprosy, then the priest will administer a ritual on his behalf. Two sparrows. In Leviticus, that didn't come out easy, did it? In Leviticus 14, you read birds, two birds. And the King James translators, if you have a King James with a center column and the translator's footnotes, the footnotes, it's two birds, two sparrows, are taken by the priest, and the priest takes a clay cup or pot, puts some water in it, kills one of the sparrows, captures the blood in the clay pot, so you have a clay pot with a blend of water and blood. And the live sparrow is dipped in that mixture of blood and water and released over an open field to live his life. The ritual tells you something. It preaches the gospel if you listen to it. We live and can be fruitful in our life because someone died for us. In 1 John, before we get into the Trinitarian lesson in verse 7, this is he that came by blood and water. Not by blood only, but by blood and water. When the Roman soldier pierced the side of Jesus, there came out blood and water. God himself manifested himself in a human body, a clay pot. Paul, regarding the gospel, says in 2 Corinthians 4, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, clay pots, that the excellency of the glory may be of God and not of us. You see the gospel in that? You and I, my friends, are alive today and have a life and relationship with God because Jesus, our fellow, died for us, and we have been immersed in his blood and brought forth cleansed and ready to live our life to his glory. We were like the leper before Jesus cleansed us by his blood. Amen. That's the gospel preached out in Leviticus. Luke's description of this man was not just that he was a leper or that he had leprosy, but he was full of leprosy. It wasn't just maybe a sore on his hand here and there or some sores on his feet. His whole body was consumed with this awful disease. The quarantine was so serious with the Jews that a leper could not go into a village. He had to live outside the community. It was so severe that he was required by Moses' law, if he's walking on a road and he sees people coming, he steps to the side, he covers his face and cries out, "Unclean, unclean," to alert people to stay away from him. Not a human being could touch him. If you touched a leper, you were unclean and had to go through a period of quarantine. For Jesus to touch this man is an incredible thing. He had compassion. He had compassion. The more I think about this man's first words to Jesus, the more I'm amazed. Verse 12, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Where did he come to that idea? Who told him? How does he come to that belief? Can you think of a stronger demonstration of faith anywhere in the Bible than this man demonstrates? And we have no history of any of his background. How did he learn about Jesus? How did he have the sense that this man can cure me of a disease that only God can cure? If you will, you can make it right. And I just as much love Jesus' simple response, I will, be thou clean. And Luke loves action. Immediately, his leprosy departed. All those sores on his body, all those open, wounded, infectious spots all over his body, that awful dreadfulness of that disease that had covered his entire body disappeared, and he's as healthy as anyone else in the community immediately. Well, you say, that's all good, preacher, but what does that have to do with me and my Christianity today? It has everything to do with it. Be honest and reflect on yourself and your life. Have you ever had an experience? Perhaps something where you stumbled and you failed and fell into sin. And someone comes to you and says, you know, you can make this right. And how did you respond? My situation is hopeless. It's good for all of these nice people, but I'm hopeless. I'm like the leper. There's no hope for me. Go visit the leper. Go talk with this leper and see what he says. I wonder, before Paul met with Ananias, touched by grace, face to face saw the Lord Jesus, but yet did not hear the words, "Brother Saul, the Lord told me you have a future with him." Do you think probably Paul felt a little like his case was hopeless? As awful as leprosy is, Jesus is bigger and stronger than leprosy. He's bigger and stronger than your sin leprosy, than your failures, than your stumblings and mistakes. Whatever your problem, whatever your sin, whatever your need, he's bigger than that problem. I don't want to create the name it and claim it idea in modern religion. That makes man the controller and God a puppet on the strings dangled and pulled by men. So let's learn more about this. It's not helpless after all, as Scripture teaches it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul, beginning with this chapter, goes back into the Old Testament and said, all of the stuff we read in the Old Testament was written to give us instruction, to be an example to us that we should not do what they did. Not that we should imitate them, that we should not imitate them. It's negative example. You want to see negative example personified? Read the book of Judges. The end of the book of Judges sums up the entire book. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Well, what's wrong? It's none of your business. I'm doing what's right in my eyes, what I think is right. It doesn't matter what I think is right. It matters what God thinks is right, doesn't it? That's what counts. So all this Old Testament, as brutal as sometimes it seems to be, is written to remind us, to embed in us, this is not the way to honor God. There's a better way. And find that way in Jesus. Jesus taught the truth to those people in that simple verse when he said, if you really believe Moses, you'd believe me because Moses wrote of me. Moses wrote about me when he was writing about the prophet who would come, and you should listen to him. He wrote about me when he wrote about the two sparrows and one dying and the living sparrow dipped in its blood and water to be set free and live and not to die. And then Paul comes down as he brings this whole lesson to a conclusion. Verse 11 and reading down. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Tyler mentioned it. The idea of some Christians thinking they're better than other Christians. Because I'm blank, I'm better than you. Some young, immature Christians will try to talk to their friends, and if their friends are not receptive, they'll, with great arrogant pride, say, well, there's only one difference between you and me. My sins are forgiven. Yours are not. How many people are you going to win with that attitude? If you think you stand and everything is great and you don't have a sin problem, read the Old Testament. It'll remind you. Whew, will it ever? And then, verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. What did Jesus say to this man? I will. Be thou clean. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation. He's not, because you're a believer, going to remove you from all temptation and all tests and all difficulties in life. That's not what he's promising. The temptation will come, but God is able. He's bigger than your temptation. And with that temptation, he will give you something. With the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wow. Yes, yes, yes. There's another interesting thought in Jesus' words to this man. He's healed immediately. I mean, just like, I can't even imagine it. Can you? Someone with that kind of infection that permeates his entire body, with erupting boils all over his body, infection all over his body. And like that, his skin is like as fresh as a newborn babe. That's a miracle. That's a real miracle. But Jesus tells him more. Go, show yourself to the priest, get validation from the priest, and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. I ask you, who's them in this lesson? Who's them? You have been isolated from your family for years, from your friends, from your village where you were known. You've been ostracized in your mind, perhaps, by the religious leaders in the synagogue where you attended as a young man. Who knows how many? But the question comes to you and me. Who is them? Who in my life loves me enough, cares enough about me, that my life can be a testimony to them? If you carefully read the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, take special notice of how many of those early disciples were relatives. The number's much larger than you think. The most ripe field for us to bear our testimony is to the people in our own family. I've told you the story about a man I knew, of his father, who was a prize fighter and a champion. The Lord touched him and changed his life. He started out being a street fighter and became a prize fighter. He goes back to his family to try to be a testimony to them. He gets to his youngest brother, who in rage spits in his face. And that man, who's a fighter by nature and by habit, fists tighten up. The emotions start urging up. And he says, "No." He goes into the bathroom, washes his face, and comes out. And his little brother says, "Peter, I don't know what changed you, but whatever it is, I need more of what you have." He bore his testimony. Now you say, "Preacher, I failed in bearing testimony to my family." Well, they love you. Try again and take some action with it and try. That's what Jesus is teaching us here. The testimony is not how great I am, how I found the secret cure and overcame my sin disease. What's the testimony? The testimony is I had an encounter with Jesus who healed me. My testimony is not about me. It's about him. It's not what a great Christian I am. It's what a great God he is. Can you testify to that from your heart? Amen. Yes, we can, can't we? Do you have any doubt about the greatness of God? Absolutely none. There's your testimony. There's your testimony. I've been thinking a lot lately. If we go through Luke, we have all these miracles. The miracle is like this one. Every one of them is a natural miracle, and it's got the right name. But there's a spiritual lesson in every one of them. We may not isolate or identify with ancient leprosy or the rituals in isolation, but we can identify with what sin has done to us and what Jesus has done for us. And we can understand the need. I love the words of a hymn Tennessee Ernie Ford sang, "Shackled with a heavy burden, borne down with my load. And then the hand of Jesus touched me. Oh, he touched me, and I am now no longer the same." God bless.